Luke chapter 5 and reading from verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen.
We're going to read from Habakkuk. We've been reading the last couple of weeks in chapter 1, where Habakkuk's kind of pouring out his complaints to God, his prayers to God, wondering why God's doing nothing about the situation in Judah, the church of his day, the terrible situation there. And then he hears that God's going to bring the Babylonians, a terribly evil empire, as to discipline his people. And he can't understand this. He's laid that before God, Yahweh, the Hebrew word for God, the name that God had given them. And then in chapter 2, we get Habakkuk waiting and then the Lord answering him. And again, as we read this, we'll hear there's a very important but here also. Habakkuk 2 and 1. "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he's as greedy as the grave, and like death, he is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples." Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. You know, when Winston Churchill wrote his 6-volume history of the Second World War, the first volume of it covered the period from immediately after the end of the First World War right through the 1920s, 1930s to 1940, when Churchill became Prime Minister. And you may know what he called that volume. Anybody know? You've probably seen the film, The Gathering Storm. That's what he called it, The Gathering Storm. And of course, what that title particularly referred to was the rise of Hitler and the Nazis, the rearmament of Germany, and the malevolent threat that Churchill recognized early on in that. Long before anyone else seemed to. In fact, if you know the story, it was something of a lone voice. Others didn't see it, others maybe didn't want to see it. Churchill was largely ignored until, of course, the storm broke. And thinking of that, gathering storm, it seems to me, would be a very good description of what Habakkuk was given to see by the Lord Yahweh, to give him his Hebrew name, in the opening chapter of his book. As he poured out his questions, as we said before the reading there, as he poured out his questions to Yahweh about the desperate spiritual and moral state of the people of Judah, the church of his days, Habakkuk wondered why God was seemed so indifferent, so inactive. But the Lord answered his cries by revealing to him that he was not inactive, he was not indifferent, but rather a storm of his righteous judgment was gathering beyond the borders of Judah in the form of the rising Babylonian nation. And that storm would break over Judah for their sins. And if you were here last week, or if you heard last week, you'll know that that provoked an even more painful response, a more perplexing response for Habakkuk, because he wondered, how could God, Yahweh, how could he possibly use such an evil people like the Babylonians to serve his righteous purposes? And he just poured out again that perplexity, those questions to the Lord in prayer, and waited then at the beginning of chapter 2 to see how the Lord would answer. And chapter 2 is basically the Lord's answer to that. And in it, he addresses the questions that Habakkuk had asked. What would happen to the Babylonians? Would they get away with what they were about to do? But also, and just as important, he indicated to Habakkuk and those like him how they were to live through this gathering storm when it broke, how they were to live through this impending invasion, this impending judgment. And it's that, essentially, which these verses that we read reveal. And these verses are just so important, and it's a reason for concentrating on them, just giving one sermon to them, because what's said here is picked up by the New Testament writers on at least three occasions to reveal, to spell out an essential principle of the Christian life. It's a principle that goes right back to Abraham. It's a principle that runs right through the Old Testament. It's a principle that's reinforced in the New Testament. It's the principle that Habakkuk spells out here. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And I want us just to think about that, to focus on that for these moments. The righteous, what does he mean by that? He means those who are regarded, who are accounted, accepted by God as right. Those who are in the right with God are those who have faith. The righteous shall live by faith. But then, of course, that immediately raises the question, what is faith? What's involved in faith? And faith in who? Faith in what? And it becomes clear as you read this and as you read on in the rest of the Old Testament, the rest of the New Testament, that faith is faith in Yahweh, the living God, the God of Israel. It's faith in his word, spoken and then written, and faith ultimately in the one he would send who would embody and fulfill that word, the one whom the New Testament writers reveal and every word in the New Testament reveals, faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so the principle that's set before us, if we are to be right in God's sight, if we're to be accepted by him, if we need to come to faith in him and in his Son, the Lord Jesus, the righteous shall live by faith. There's no other way. It's the message of Habakkuk. It's the message of the Bible. And I want us again here just to use Habakkuk and what is said here to understand two key elements of such faith from the words here and then the words also, the way in which these words are picked up and used in the New Testament, particularly again, verse 4 there, the second half of it. And again, if there's anybody here or at home, if you want to understand what it means to be a Christian, you want to understand what it means to live as a Christian, then please pay careful attention to this. So look at what Habakkuk is called to do as he receives the Lord's answer to his question, to his complaint about the Babylonian. Firstly, we're told the Lord replied, God speaks and says to Habakkuk, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. This word from the Lord, this revelation as he calls it, it's to be written down, it's to be recorded. And then what's he to do? He's to wait for its fulfillment. The revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false, though it linger. Wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. As we'll see next week, particularly in the immediate context, what the Lord assures Habakkuk is, yes, the Babylonians will come. They will invade Judah as the just and necessary discipline for their unfaithfulness, their idolatry. But then the Babylonians themselves will be judged. They'll receive the righteous judgment of God. In other words, the Lord assures Habakkuk justice will be done. But Habakkuk will have to wait to see it. And waiting, therefore, is obviously a key element of faith. You notice what he says. He says, wait for an appointed time. It waits, rather, for an appointed time. It speaks to the end or of the end. It will not prove false. Now, why does he have to say that to Habakkuk? Because the Lord knows that there are going to be times in the future when it does look like the word of the Lord is false. Before the Babylonians came, if you know the history of this, before the Babylonians came, there would be those in Judah who would say, this will never happen. The Babylonians won't get in here. They won't come. The Lord won't allow that. Just as, of course, when Churchill was warning of the danger of Hitler and the Nazis, there were skeptical voices saying, what danger? Don't be foolish. Peace in our time. And then when the Babylonians did come, ransack Jerusalem, carry the Jews off into exile, there would have been voices that would have said, we're finished. People of God are finished. We'll never survive this. We'll never escape from Babylon. And the Lord is saying to Habakkuk and to all who will listen to him, no, you hold on to my word. It will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come. And again, you're seeing here, I hope, waiting for God, the fulfillment of his word in his time, holding on to that word, his promises, has always been and always will be part and parcel of faith, genuine faith. And of course, what's so difficult is that such waiting is often testing. But it's part of faith. You go back to the beginning, you think of Abraham in the Old Testament, promised, as God gave him a promise of a son to himself and Sarah in their old age, and they had to wait for 20 years. 20 years is a long time. And as those years went on, humanly speaking, the fulfillment of that promise, of that word, seemed more and more impossible. And again, their faith wavered at different times, but God delivered. The word proved true. Isaac was born. Or in even in the bigger picture, think of the promise that's made right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3 and 15, the promise of a Savior, of a Messiah. And hundreds of years pass, thousands of years pass. God's people wait, they wait, they wait. And they wonder, is he ever coming? And then Paul says in Galatians 4 and 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. But it's his time. And similarly, thinking of the second coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus in 2 Peter 3, when people mock the idea, as I guess they would do today, they certainly were doing it then, where is this coming that you speak of? And Peter says, 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And so Peter is saying to Christian people, wait. Hold on to the promise of God, the word of God. Live in the light of those promises. Look forward, preparing for that return. Take God at his word, do what we sang at the beginning, or didn't sing, but listen to, I will wait for you, and on your word I will rely. And of course, what makes that difficult is because, as in Habakkuk's day, there are always the doubters, aren't there? There are always the skeptics. There are always those both within the professing church and outside of it who are saying, don't be ridiculous. You don't take the Bible, the Word of God, seriously. And this is saying, no, we do take it seriously. Take it seriously. Hold on to it. This is the Word of the God who cannot lie. And interestingly, in what Habakkuk says, notice the reference to the end. It speaks to the end. The revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. And you see, it's what happens in the end that counts. Whenever I read this, I always think of the 1999 Champions League final between Manchester United and Bayern Munich. That may or may not mean nothing. It may mean nothing to you, it may mean anything, but let me tell you how that game went. Bayern Munich scored about midway through the first half, and 90 minutes had been played. Pretty much the whole game had been played. They had just gone into 3 minutes of added time. Bayern Munich were leading 1-0. Manchester United scored 36 seconds into added time. 2 minutes later, they scored a winner. Now, if you had been a supporter of Bayern Munich, it's absolutely no consolation to you as a player, as a supporter, that you had led that whole game pretty much the whole time. And if you're a Manchester United supporter, it didn't matter to you that you'd been losing that game pretty much the whole time. Because it's where you stand and what the score is at the end of the game that counts. It's the end that counts. And the Lord is saying to Habakkuk here and these other faithful Jews, when the Babylonians come and you wonder, are they going to get away with it? Will they ultimately triumph? Will the people of God be finished? God is saying, just you wait till the end. And you see, we're sitting here wondering, you know, is it worth trusting Jesus? Is it worth taking God's word seriously when everyone and everything seems against you just now? Wait till the end. Let me assure you, at the end, it will be absolutely worth it. The revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. It's a key element of faith, waiting. But here's the other element that I want us to think about, just as we think particularly about this statement in verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. And I think as we hear that and read that in Habakkuk, we're meant to hear echoes of another crucial Old Testament text. Again, going back to Abraham, when the Lord made that promise of a child to him, to Sarah and to himself in old age. And Genesis 15 and 6 says, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And what's significant there, I think, is that the word for believed there in the Hebrew is from the same root as the word that Habakkuk uses here for faith. And it's the same idea. The righteous shall live by faith. Abraham believed, and he was counted as righteous. So what's involved in faith? What are the characteristics of the person of faith, the faithful person? Because if you've got an NIV there, you'll see that the word faith here could be translated faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness belong together. Well, I think the best way, in some ways, of understanding what it means to have faith and what faithful living is to think about what's the opposite of living by faith. Because you'll notice that Habakkuk, or the Lord to Habakkuk, he paints a contrast here. That's the significance of that "but" in verse 4. He contrasts the person, the righteous person who lives by faith, with the other person here. See, he is puffed up. This is the other person, the person who doesn't have faith. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. And then you get the "but." And then after the "but," you get a further description of the person who does not have faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He's arrogant, never at rest. He's as greedy as the grave, like death. He's never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations, takes captive all the peoples. Now, that's probably referring to the Babylonians, but I think if you sift through the words, you'll find the general characteristics of those who don't have faith, who are opposite to the person of faith. Look at the words there. The most obvious characteristic is pride. Pride. He's puffed up. He's arrogant. Proud of what he has. Proud of what he does. But wanting more. Crooked desires, his desires are not upright, given to wine, greedy, but never satisfied, exploiting and using people for their own purposes. But just think particularly of pride. I think pride is the key element here. Faith and pride cannot go together. And in a sense, it really doesn't matter what you're proud of. It can be your power, like the Babylonians here. It can be your wealth, it can be your possessions, it can be your career, it can be your looks, it can be your religion, it can be your honesty, it can be your good works, it can be your charity. But the point is, it's yours. You're taken up with yourself. You're relying on yourself. You won't admit to brokenness. You won't admit to weakness or dependence. You're not looking beyond yourself. Your life orbits around yourself. And that's the opposite of faith. If you go back to Habakkuk in the fulfillment of the revelation he's given in the coming of the Babylonians, Habakkuk and his contemporaries, they're going to find themselves stripped of everything. I mean, that's what happened when the Babylonians came. They'll find themselves stripped of everything. They're going to lose their land, their livelihoods, their dignity, their freedom, their temple. They're going to find themselves empty, with only one place to look, with only one person to lean on. God, Yahweh, his promises, his word. But that's exactly what faith is. And yet faith, and this again is so important, faith, by faith we don't mean simply assenting in our minds. Yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in his word, his promises. No, it's more than just intellectual assent. You know, John Peyton, some of you will know that name, who was a Scottish missionary in the 19th century, and he went to the South Sea Islands to bring the good news of Jesus to the folk there. And one of the things he wanted to do was to translate the Gospel of John into the local language. And one of the problems he had was he could find no word in the local language for faith. He'd been listening, he'd been speaking to the locals, he couldn't find an equivalent word. And then one day he and one of the locals had been out trekking all day, and they came back to the house exhausted. And the local man, he just collapsed into a hammock. And John Peyton said to him, "Now just explain to me in your local language, what have you just done there? Just describe it in the local language. As you've collapsed into that hammock, what have you done?" And the man gave him the phrase, gave him the words, and he said, "Well, that's what faith is. That's what faith is. That's taking everything you have and just entrusting all that you have, the whole weight, upon the hammock." That's the word, that's the phrase he used for faith in John's gospel. That's what faith is. It's to trust all that you have, all that you are, to commit all that you have, all that you are, to God, to Christ, to his word, to his work. And similarly, therefore, for the righteous to live through the gathering storm of God's judgment upon Judah would require Habakkuk and his contemporaries to take their lives, to take their dreams, to take everything that concerned them, and just simply to commit it into the hands of Yahweh, their God, leaning all their hopes on him, placing all their hopes in the fulfillment of his word. And therefore, you can understand why Paul and the New Testament writers pick up this phrase, "the righteous shall live by faith." They pick it up and use it when they're trying to help folk understand the response that God is looking for to Jesus and his gospel. Let's give you one example. I'll give you the two examples. There are three of them, but I'll give you two out of the three. Romans 1, 16 and 18, where Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. It's written," quotes Habakkuk, "the righteous shall live by faith." And then he says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And if you hear the context there, it's not dissimilar to Habakkuk's. From that last verse, Paul is seeing a gathering storm of God's judgment. He's saying the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The judgment of God, he said, is falling now and will fall upon human rebellion and wrongdoing. And of course, the problem, as Paul makes plain in Romans 3, is we're all in trouble as a result of that, because there's no one righteous, not even one. And so the question is, how can we survive? How can we survive that storm of judgment? How can we ever be right before God? And the answer is not by looking to ourselves, what we are or what we've done, but only by trusting ourselves wholly to what Jesus has done for us. Finding our righteousness, our acceptance in him and in him alone, and by faith and by faith alone. The righteous shall live by faith. Or in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, he sees a different kind of storm. He sees a storm of persecution that has come upon those who had professed Jesus as Messiah, and they'd suffered for it from their communities. They'd been ostracized from their communities, and they were tempted to turn back. And the writer says to them, Hebrews 10 and 35, "Don't throw away your confidence, which is a great reward. You need endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what is promised. And then he quotes Habakkuk, Septuagint, the Greek translation of it. Yes, in a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He's just urging them. He's just urging them, whatever it costs you in the present, don't give up on Jesus. Stay faithful, endure, persevere. Because that's what faith does. That's what faithfulness is, sticking with Jesus, on his word, relying, on his work, relying. Keep looking to him. Look to the end, because that's what faith does from beginning to end. It looks away from itself to Christ, to God, keeps holding on to him. I will wait for you, and on your word I will rely. So let me just ask this as we close. I just want to ask you, does that resonate at all? Have you shifted the weight of your trust from yourself, your wisdom, your works, your words, your plans? Have you shifted the weight of your trust from that to God, to Christ, to his word, to his work? That's what faith is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because you can't receive what God alone can give you: acceptance, forgiveness, righteousness. God is calling you to faith in his Son. And if, on the other hand, you have done that, but you find yourself experiencing storms in your current experience, people are mocking you perhaps, life is hard, it's painful, it's dark, simply the circumstances of your life are hard, then this is saying, don't turn back. Don't throw away your confidence in Christ. You've need of endurance. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. And in the meantime, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray together. Lord, as we think on these things, we remember it's not the strength of our faith that counts. It's the strength of the one in whom we place our faith. And you, Lord Jesus, as we sang the other week, you are strong and you are kind. Many of us, Lord, can identify with the cry of that man, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And we take encouragement also that you said faith as small as a mustard seed was all that was required. So bring us to faith in yourself, and keep us in faith in yourself in spite of all the skeptical voices without and within, in spite of all the darkness without and within. And may we prove, Lord, what Habakkuk proclaimed and proved, that the righteous shall live by faith, and indeed bear witness to that indestructible hope that you give. We ask in your name. Amen. Well, again, thanks to those who are here, and thanks to those who have joined us online, whether live or in watching this and later. We're always glad to have you with us. We'll be looking at a little more of Habakkuk next week. But in the meantime, just a reminder too, to those who are watching live, Zoom is available from 12 o'clock. Now, just words that remind us of the hope that we have in Christ our hope in life and death.
Christ alone, what is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope. Soul. God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh. Unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope. Christ He lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him, there we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore.
The grace together, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.